We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
Death has occupied the minds of men since, I guess, nearly the beginning. But despite man's constant probing, many questions have been left unanswered. And one generation passes away, and the next one takes up the quest. Biology has sought to offer a scientific explanation for death. Philosophy has offered a rational view. History testifies to its universality, and poetry softens its effects. But despite all of this, without the revelation from God, death remains a mystery, and men continue to search. In today's program, we're going to discuss the question, will we know one another in heaven? To many people, death is their greatest fear, and they use all their means to postpone it. I read a story on one occasion about a woman who had become very ill and was confined to bed. The woman and her husband had decided that it was best not to tell their 8-year-old daughter about her illness. But one afternoon, the doctor was visiting the house, and the little girl stood outside the bedroom door listening. She overheard the doctor tell her mother. He said, "I'm going to be frank with you. The time is not far off. Before the last leaves have gone from the trees, you will die." Sometime later, the little girl's father came down to the breakfast table to find his daughter not there. And after searching for her, he found her in the front yard. And his heart was broken to find her picking up the leaves that had begun to fall and with thread tying them back onto the limbs of the trees. Now, friends, that's a very touching story, but we all know that the truth is death cannot be prevented. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We are going to die. Now, to the unbeliever, that's a fact of hopelessness and despair. Ingersoll, a very eloquent man and a renowned unbeliever, said at the funeral of his brother, he said, while in love with life and raptured with the world, he passed to silence and to pathetic dust. Life is a narrow veil between the cold and the barren peaks of two eternities. He said, we strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry from the voiceless lips of an unreplying dead. There comes no word. Friends, that's very sad. Do you see the hopelessness and the despair of unbelief? Do you hear the despair in this statement he makes? Friends, I want to tell you that Christians should view death differently. One man described death this way. He said, death is not an extinguishing of the light. It's only putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. I like that because to a Christian, to the faithful child of God, death is something great. And that's why our question in this study is an important one. That's why our question in this study is more than just a point of curiosity. For the next several minutes, I want us to consider the question, will we know one another in heaven? I've oftentimes heard death described as a reunion. Will it be? When I pass from this life into eternity and eventually into the realms of heaven, will I see and know my brethren who have gone before me? Will I see again my mother and my father who instilled in me those Christian principles, who showed me the way? Some people would say no. Some people would say that in heaven that we will not know one another. We want to examine this question together today. Will we know one another in heaven? The first point I want us to notice deals with the implications of this question. One implication of this, if we will not know one another in heaven, one implication then would be that death is the final separation. That means that the last time that you were with your dear loved one will truly be the last time. That when you stood at the graveside to lay to rest the body of that one so precious to you, it truly was the end. And that one day soon, we too will pass into the nameless land to join those anonymous who have gone on before us. Friends, our souls shrink at the thought that that could be true. That bond so precious in this life and so dear will be in this life only. On that great day of judgment, I will stand among total strangers if there's no future recognition. And that after the Lord's pronouncement on that day, every memory we possess having been wiped away and every bond having been severed, we will enter into heaven as strangers. You know, it must be admitted that if we study the Scriptures, and this proved to be true, it would greatly change our conception of heaven and the life to come, would it not? We sing the song sometimes, "If we never meet again this side of heaven, I'll meet you on that beautiful shore." That's not going to be true if this is true, if there's no future recognition. But you know, friends, I think we, at least most of us, are unwilling to accept the conclusion that heaven will be filled with people who will be utter strangers, and that we will never be able to see those that we have loved and lost here. But secondly, it's hard even to visualize a place of perfect happiness, as heaven will be, if it is stripped of what will surely be one of the sweetest joys of our anticipation. Of course, what really matters is what does the Bible say? When we sing about the glad and happy reunion just over there, is that just a misguided desperation? Or does the Bible tell us that this is the case? I want to read to you the words of Brother Guyon Woods, because I cannot put it any better than he did. He said, "Those who sleep in loneliness may take comfort to the fact that they sorrow not in vain, whereas others who have no hope, the warmest assurances abound on the sacred page, and that we may confidently expect to mingle with, converse, and walk again with those we have loved and lost in a land where songs will be infinitely sweeter, where hand clasp will be warmer than any we have ever experienced in this life, and where tears and heartaches and sorrows will be unknown." Our second point is the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? Friends, I want to tell you that the Bible clearly teaches future recognition, that we will know each other on the other side of death. And it does this in a number of ways. First, the Scriptures teach that we will have memory in the next life. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, we have a scene from the judgment. And the people there are arguing with God, some of them. They are saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works?" You see, these people had memory of events that took place from their life on this earth. They remembered them at the judgment. In Luke chapter 16, in the account of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham said to this rich man who had died, verse 25, he said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." But you see the point? He told this man, "Remember, remember back to this earth." And so the fact is, we will have memory. The Bible teaches there will be future recognition, memory. But not only that, the biblical descriptions of death also lead us to this same conclusion. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, I want you to listen to how the Bible describes the death of Abraham. Verse 8 says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered unto his people." Now this phrase, "he was gathered unto his people," or a phrase similar to it, is used also to describe Ishmael's death in Genesis 35 and 29, to describe Jacob's death, Genesis 49 and 29, the death of Moses and Aaron, Deuteronomy 32 and 50. Now, that phrase cannot be referring to the burial of their bodies. because Moses was buried in a secret place in the valley in the land of Moab, far from the sepulchres of his ancestors. What's it talking about then when it says Moses was buried with his people or gone to rest with his people? Friends, it must be a reference to his spirit. His spirit was gathered unto his people. And I think it's a sure allusion to the reunion after death. But you know, there's not only the indication of memory that leads us to this belief, not only the descriptions of death, but there's also the hope that the Scriptures tie to death. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, here is David grieving over the death of his child with Bathsheba. In verse 23, he asks, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me." Now, David, what does he have in mind when he said, "I can't bring him back, but I will go to him"? What was David thinking about? I think we see David's hope for the future. David anticipated a time in the future, after his death, when he would be with his child. And many references from the Apostle Paul could be given. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul asked the Thessalonian Christians, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? For you are our hope and our joy." Somehow, Paul's hope and his joy for the future was tied up in these Christians. A similar statement in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. He said to the Corinthian brethren, he said that they were going to bring him rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus. What did he mean by that? Friends, I think he's pointing to the fact that he was going to have memory. Something about them was going to bring them joy even after this life is over. And so we have our memory in the future. The biblical descriptions of death teach us something. And our hope, all of these indicate that we will know each other on the other side of eternity. But I also think that the Bible very plainly states this fact for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to just sit and to listen to this. Some of the Christians in Thessalonica were concerned about their brethren, those that they loved who had died. Now, I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to them. In verse 13, he said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," that is, those who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." In verse 18 he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Friends, if these words do not teach future recognition, then I don't know what they teach. Paul tells these people, these brethren, don't worry about your loved ones who have died. You're going to see them again, and you will ever be with them and with the Lord. So take comfort in this fact. Verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Will we know one another when this life is over? I think the Scriptures answer a resounding yes. I want to notice very briefly some objections that some people have made. Some people have argued we will not know one another when this life is over. And one reason they give is this. They say, when this life is over, we will have lost our physical characteristics. Some people will ask, how would we be able to recognize one another in the next life? These physical bodies will have passed away, and the physical characteristics that we use to recognize one another will be no more. Now, with these gone and nothing left but our spirit beings, how could such intangible and immaterial beings be recognized? That's what they'll ask. I think when people say this, they usually have in mind the idea of some ghost-like wraith, something like you might see in the movies. But I think when we look at the Scriptures, we find a very different picture painted of what it will be like after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 describes the change that will take place in our bodies. Verse 44 says, "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Our new body will be incorruptible. It will never grow old. Verse 52, he describes the day of judgment. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." I'm going to get a new body at the resurrection. But the indication is that my personality and my identity as an individual will be maintained. Job said in Job 19, verses 25 through 27, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, not another." Job had the idea that he, as Job, would see God, and that he would be in his flesh, with the change implied in the incorruptible body. But he was still Job, and that he would see with his eyes, not another, he says. Well, another objection that is sometimes made is the Bible says that we will be as the angels. They have reference to what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. But friends, this argument actually lends heed to the point that we're making. You see, angels have memory. Angels know one another. This statement of Jesus was made to show that in the next life, the marriage relationship will not continue. The point is that marriage ends at death, not that we won't know one another in the next life. Sometimes people will ask this, "What about loved ones who are not there?" Sometimes people have rejected the idea that we will know one another in the next life because they believe that if we did know one another, that then we would recognize that some of our loved ones were not there, and the recognizing of their absence would detract from the joy of heaven. But I want you to remember, Revelation 21 and 4 says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Now, how the Lord's going to accomplish that, I don't know, but I believe it. And I believe that when we stand with God for eternity, and all misconceptions are gone, and we can see the perfect love and perfect justice for what they really are, then we will be able to fully stand in agreement with God and with His perfect judgment. Friends, I confidently believe that the Bible teaches we will know one another in heaven. And I have those that I look forward to seeing, and the list continues to grow as the years go by. Today, do you have that hope? Today, are you a New Testament Christian? You need to know that the Bible teaches that in order to become a New Testament Christian, in order to be a child of God, in order to have that hope of seeing the faithful of God in heaven one day, that a man has to obey the gospel of Christ. And the way that a man does that is first by hearing the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 teaches us that if a man does not hear the gospel, he cannot believe the gospel. If he doesn't believe it, he can't call upon the name of the Lord. And without that, he cannot be saved. And so a man must hear the gospel. But not only must he hear it, he must believe it. Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said in John 8 and 24, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." A man must hear it, he must believe it, he must repent of his sins, In Acts chapter 2, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Hear, believe, repent, confess. Romans 10:10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and then a man must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Peter says that the like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. Friends, once a person has done those things, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 teaches that the Lord will add him to his church. And that if a man will then live faithfully, he will have a home in heaven. And he will recognize and be amongst the faithful for all eternity.